Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning as we gather, Lord. For this privilege, O Lord, to be here this morning. To remember, Lord, the day of the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, Father. We thank you, Lord, for what we have received from you. Eternal life, grace, mercy, goodness, love, faith, temperaments, brotherly kindness, agape, all those virtues of our Lord and our Savior. That spirits of yours, Father, that thou hast given to thy only begotten Son, released on the day of Calvary because of his life that he gave up. And he returned to us, Father, on the day of Pentecost to touch each and every one of your disciples, Lord. If we are here today, be your disciples, Lord, then we should recognize who we are. To have received this precious gift of the Holy Spirit. For in days of old, Lord, it wasn't given to anyone. But because of what Christ did for us, our Savior and our Lord and our Master, the Lord, we can stand here today and bless your holy name. For without that spirit of life, Father, we will be wandering the world out there. We will be wondering what life is all about. But we are here today and we know what life is all about. It's about you, Father. For what you have desired to be done, Father, in all that which you have planned today, even before ever anything was ever created. And you make it known to us that you love us, you want a family, you want a people closed to you. The Lord, you want a family, that you want communication. You want a relationship. That's why, Lord, you went all the way out to have a people. And we like sheep have gone astray. But you send your shepherd to go look for us on the highway, the mountain, the valley, the cave, wherever we may be, found, Lord, and you found us. And we thank you, Lord, for this great love of yours, Lord. And if we ever seriously, O Lord, ever sit down to count the blessing that you have given us, we know, Lord, it will fill a lot of pages and a lot of books of the big things and the small things, O Lord, that you have done for us. But they are just blessings. But what the most important thing that we have received from you is life eternal. And the joy and the peace that surpass all understanding, Lord, when this world is in a great turmoil. When there is chaos in every nation and distress, O Father. There are many countries, even now in Nigeria, in Sudan, in Europe, in America itself, in Australia, even in Malaysia. And many places, Father, that no one could be saved just walking the streets. There's just madness out there. And we know, Lord, this world is in a big mess. People running to and fro, Father, finding an answer for the life that they live. Searching, O Lord, and never finding it. We know, Father, it is a lot of goings on, Father, in the life of those without Christ Jesus. Some wanted to go their own way and have their own choice. But here we are a people, Father, if we be your disciple and your children, Lord, we know we are a prisoner. Every one of us, we are prisoners of Jesus Christ. Amen. And as prisoners, Lord, we obey. And as you have said, if you love me, keep my commandments, keep my word. And so, Lord, help us to do just that. Be faithful, O Lord, to you, to your word, run a good race. For in the day that we live in, Father, while it is still light, we can continue to walk and run in the race and work while there is light, because when the darkness comes, no man can work, Father, because death sets in. And we thank you, Father, for eternal life once again, for this day that we are here, Lord, asking for your blessing, but now as you look into thy holy word, break it down, Father, to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Remember the folder, okay? All right. Now, we have finished with the stars and the stones. And now we come to the last of the three witnesses, the scripture. We finished off last Sunday how that because in our walk with God, a desire to see God. And I think that is the reason why Enoch walked with God the way that the other patriarchs, the uncles, the cousin, the nephew, and all those before him and with him and after him could never walk the way that he walked. Because there is a desire in the heart of Enoch, apparently, that he wanted to see God. And because he wanted to see God, he had to walk with God. And that's what I said, that if we desire to see God, we have to walk with the Word of God. We have to walk according to what He wants us to do. You know. Our Lord, as I said this, Christian everywhere, go to church, and they said they wanted to go to heaven. But I don't even know whether they really have the desire in their heart to say, I want to see God. If a man desired to see God, therefore he would have to walk with God, and he walked with God only on his word. There is no way that he can walk with God except by his word. That's why he said, if you love me, keep my word. Take up your own cross and follow me. As Christian, there is no such thing as no burden, no problem in our life. The rain fall upon the just and unjust. So, we're bound to be there. But we have to take up our own cross and follow Christ till we see Him face to face. Now, as we know that Abraham was called of God and God made a covenant with him and said, Abraham, look at the stars and count them if you can. So shall your seed be. And we know then from that point in when God chose him, we can understand therefore that the stars that are displayed in the heavens, even before the foundation of the world was laid, even before Adam and Eve were created, all that was displayed out there in the heavens tells a story. It displays God's plan and purpose. And that's why God called those stars by name. All these are mystery hidden. Before there was ever any scripture written down, God talked to man, and it's passed down to the descendant of Adam. And that's why we find back in those days before the flood came, the people studied the stars. They could only take a glimpse of what it tells them. Just that today a lot of people can open the Bible and then you can read it. But if their heart is not right with God, if they are not a child of God, they could not understand much of it. It's just a glimpse of what it is given to them. But it is our privilege today that the Bible is opened up more than, you know, that we the generation before us can fully understand. At least we know more than in the generation past. But since no man could understand the storm, just only what God gave them to understand, then when God created Adam and Eve, He reaches down to earth. And when He came down to earth, God later on put a monument, another witness upon this earth, and in the form of stones. Now the stones are earthly, as stars reflect your heavenly position. The stone reflects also our position on the earth, being a structure, a church that is being built up to become the holy city, New Jerusalem. So, when God began to do that, you know, the Bible tells us God began to lay a foundation. And we know that the first stone that God laid was a stone that became a stumbling stone. And that stone was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let us just read some of the verses that we have read last week, but let us go to it in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 5. You also have lively stone that build up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Then that is where for who we are. We are lively stone. And then in verse 6, wherefore it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believe on him shall not be confounded. And so that was the first stone, the stone that was laid in Zion. And you know, Zion, it's in Jerusalem. That's where Mount Zion, the hill there, where Jerusalem was, where the city of Jerusalem is today even. And it was there that God laid a foundation stone. But here in the prophecy that Peter quoted from the Old Testament, was not talking about a literal city itself. On the top of Mount Zion is a city. We all know that it's a city, Jerusalem. But on the top of Mount Zion, the spiritual speaking, it talks about that holy city, New Jerusalem. And that's why when God called Abraham out of Canaan, out of Ur of Chaldees to go to Canaan land, and Paul said that he went out looking for the city not built with hand, had foundation, whose builder and maker was God. And if Paul had that revelation, obviously that when God called Abraham to go out to the land of Canaan, Abraham must have understood, because after all, he was the father of our faith. That's why God said, count the stars, if you can, so shall your descendant be. So Abraham knew that God was building something, a city. You know, and it's a city not built with hand. And the stone that was already picked before the foundation of the world was laid was the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And the Bible said we should not be, those who believe on Christ should not be confounded. Should not they get, say, what is this? Or get confused. Or stumble over it. But those who could not believe Him, like the religious people, they are confounded. They stumbled over Him. And so when Jesus came, the religious people, the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they stumbled over Him. They could not even see who He was. They did not understand Him. And that's why He was rejected. But as much as God gave this prophecy on laying a stone as spiritual, He came down after the flood, after the Tower of Babel, that God started looking for the man. And He chose the man, Abraham. And later He changed his name to Abraham. And He chose him as the first of the stone, so to speak, to start piling upon that one chief stone. You understand what I'm saying? Christ is the chief cornerstone, the first stone that was laid, and, laid, And on the earth now, God has to build a city. Start calling those stones to come together to form a spiritual city. Now look at Abraham. He's a stone. Now when you look at him as a stone, don't think a stone in literal sense. Look at him as a spiritual stone that God chose him to start building. And we have from him came forth Isaac, the next stone. Then the next one came forth was Jacob. Right? Abraham was faith, the father of our faith. And that's why I say, if you are circumcised in the heart, you are Abraham's children. If you are not circumcised in the heart, you are not Abraham's children. The Jews are only circumcised in the flesh and not circumcised in the heart. They are not God's children. Right? So, Abraham, the father of faith, gave birth to Isaac. Faith brought forth love. Isaac was God's love. Isaac was Abraham's love. Remember, God said to Abraham, I give you a promised son. Now it was, of course, Abraham was thinking about a literal son, but God also said that there is the one that I promised. The promised seed I'm talking about is the one that he spoke to Eve, or to the serpent, concerning the seed of the woman that will bruise his head. So the seed of the woman, and that was the seed that came through the Virgin Mary. You understand? Isaac was a type of Jesus Christ. As Abraham loved Isaac, God loved Christ. So he's speaking to Abraham, I'll give you a promised seed. It's a dual prophecy. It's a two promise. The seed that was to be Christ and the seed that was to be Isaac. So Isaac then later on fell in love with Rebecca and brought forth Jacob. Now who was Jacob? What was he representing? Jacob was a type of grace. Yes, Jacob was a type of grace. Because you remember when his mother gave birth, who came out first? There were twins in Rachel's. So who came out first? It was Esau. But when Esau came out, Jacob grabbed a hold of his leg. You know, he doesn't want to be the second one. He wants to be the first. Try to pull him in. He was still second anyway. But he knew. And he wondered what he was looking for. Even in that little baby that was to be born. So when he was born, Esau was born, and you know what the Bible said? God said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Why? Because Jacob was a man that desired the things of the heaven. Unlike Esau. Jacob was looking to heavenward. See, that's why we are not here on this earth to earn as much money as we can, get a big mansion, get a Ferrari, a Lamborghini, and all those big expensive cars, and every day eat at a 5-star restaurant and grow a big tummy till we die. What is material thing in this life? As the Bible said, all these things were passed away. Our life is so short, like a vapor, one moment here, next moment disappear. But Jacob was not a man like this, so he was looking for the things of heaven. So now this begins, these three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We call them the three patriarchs, but not those 12 patriarchs, which is from the 12 tribe or 12 sons of Jacob who became Israel later on when he struggled with God. Alright, so now God began to build. Now we know that when you build a house, you have first you lay a cornerstone. That's one. Abraham, the other one. Isaac, the other one, the other side. And then we end up with the last corner. You have Jacob. Well, so to speak, you put it in this way. So God stopped building, start calling out. The faith of Abraham stopped to go down through history. So God started to build now. Now let us go to look at some other verses. Let us look at Luke 19:40. Luke chapter 19. And verse 40. Verse 39, we read from there, or 38 anyway, when Jesus came entered into Jerusalem, and then the disciple put out the palm leaves before him and start to say, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." And he answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if this should hold their peace, the stone would immediately cry out." See? Those who recognized who Jesus was and believed on him, they were not confounded. They knew he was a stone that God laid before the foundation of the world. That's why they could bless him and praise him as he entered into Jerusalem. And those Pharisees told Jesus, "Shut them up." He said, "If they hold their peace, the stone will cry out." You see, you call that a simile, in this language of figurative speech. You cannot hold back the stone from crying out. Every disciple is a stone. Chapter 3, verse 8. Here is John the Baptist speaking to those hypocrites, the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious who tried to come to him to be baptized. He said to them, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourself, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I said to you that God is able of this stone to raise up children unto Abraham." You know, a lot of religious people think that they are the only one that make to heaven. The Pharisees, they think that, "Oh, we have Abraham as our father, we have the prophets, we have the law. We keep them." But they didn't recognize that the volume of books speak of Jesus Christ. And yet they are trying to enter into heaven by doing good works, by being religious. And John said, "You bring forth fruit that is worthy of repentance, true repentance." And you know what true repentance is? It means that you walk the life of the word. Not religiously, but spiritually, understanding it and live it. Not being a hypocrite. But John recognized them. They're all generations of disciples. Alright. And in the book of Revelation chapter 21 that we read last week, but let us read it again. Revelation chapter 21 verse 14. "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and then the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Okay, 12 foundations. There are 12 foundations. And in verse 19 to 28 says,
And the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, second sapphire, the third chalcedony, and the fourth an emerald, and the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, and the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, and the tenth a chrysophrasus, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. So you see how beautiful those city was. They all make of stones. They were all stones. Some stone was so precious that became like the 12 apostles. That they turned to gemstones. Abraham was sent through fire. God had to test him. A man tried to find like gold is refined in the fire. You know how gem came about? It's through pressure. Right? The greater the pressure, the more beautiful the stone would be. How do you get oyster? How do you get a pearl? Pearl, they come from an oyster, there's no pressure. But how did they get that pearl, the fine pearl? It's because the oyster gets irritated and it produces a pearl. There's some little particle that goes in there and get irritated, and the oysters start depositing chemical over it, whatever oozes up from the body, and over time it gets to form into a pearl. So how do you become a pearl? When you get irritated, you say, you complain. Irritation, problems in life, is an irritation. It could be your colleague, it could be your job, it could be a school, your teacher, whatever. You get all irritated. But in the end result is to make you into a pearl. So we can see that this is going on. And of course, in those days, as I said, when God speaks to, they speak to prophets, mouth to mouth. And whenever time that God speaks to men like Moses or any of those prophets, those probably went through a lot of trial. But in the end of it, when they get to know what God's doing, like Job. When God put Job through a trial, when God put Moses through a trial, Moses had a lot of complaint because of the people. But the more that this prophet went through, all of irritation, whether by their own people or by what other sources, God got very personal with them. This is why sometimes, brother, I say, when you go through life trials, remember, when you go down on your knees, don't just give up. Say, all this problem is just too much. But you go down on your knees and you meditate and you pray and talk to the Lord, God will come. He will become very personal with you. And He will draw Himself close to you to lift you up, to carry you. Remember the footprints on the sand? Alright, so we see that, men like Job, for example, each of Job, Enoch, and even the prophets of old, all these men, they went through a stage of trials of their faith. And then the end result, as I said before, God will always visit them in some way, just like God sent Elihu to talk to Job. And then God will get personal with Job, with Enoch, and then give him a plan to build the pyramid. And the Old Testament prophets, when God called them, even men like, for example, Elisha, watching what God was doing in the life of Elijah, his master. And when he knew he was going, he kept close to Elijah.
And I just said, what do you want? He said, I want double portion of your spirit. So God got very personal now with Elijah because he wanted to have what he wanted, the things of God. And God gave it to him. You know. And I believe the thing is important, if we desire what is right, we will have it. If you desire to see Jesus, if you desire to see the Lord, you will have it. The first thing must be really real in your life, that you want it. Just like people, well, men who wanted to be rich. When they are in secondary school, high school, they make a vow or maybe a resolution that when they go to work, by the time they are age 25, they will get their first million. And by the time they are 30 years old, they will get 5 million. And by the time they are 40 years old, they want to be a billionaire. By hook or by crook, they will do it. And they will chase after that dream. And they'll get it. Because there is a spirit, as Job said, there is a spirit in man. Whether your spirit is heavenward or earthward. Whether your spirit is soaring high like the eagle to the things of heaven, or are you chasing after the things of the earth? You know what? You know why we shouldn't be chasing of the things of the earth? Because one of these days, we will come back. And Jesus, since Jesus will possess this earth, it will be ours. Is that right? So what do you want? You want a car? Don't worry about that. Because in the millennium, in the new heaven, new earth, there'll be no cars. You don't need one anyway. Because why? It's already inbuilt in you to go wherever you want, to as fast as you want. Is that true? You believe in that? We can cross dimensions. We have not seen the power of what is to come. This world continue on for the last 6,000 years until now. We can read about it in the Bible, yes. And people said, they are all fantasies. All those things that happened, they are not real. The miracles. Even now I read about the revealed about these movies, Exodus, Gods and Kings. Between Pharaoh and his adopted brother, Moses. Huh? So the producer explained it with scientific things. Okay, sure, God can use, America uses scientific things. Huh? But how do you explain the resurrection of a man who is dead for 4 days? Can you? You can't. Sure. They can explain. We can also explain how that Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt. We know how that can be. Obviously. God do miracles, not necessarily to say that a man suddenly his body became salt. That's not true. But how then did Lot's wife become a pillar of salt? It's when Sodom and Gomorrah, they were sitting out in the Dead Sea, and underneath it was that volcano. They erupt and blow the whole city up into the air. Fire brimstone went up into the heavens. Blow up so high. And if you don't run, that's why Lord was told by the angel, don't look back. Keep moving. If you have been in Philippines back in those days when your Mount Pinatubo blow up, and if you are there kilometers away, if you don't run, you'll be covered with it by those black suits. That's why airplane can never fly. Why? Because the suit flies everywhere, carried by the wind.
So when the fire brimstones went up there into the sky, Lot and his family ran, but the wife turned back when they were shocked by it. You know, when you're shocked by it, you're paralyzed. And then there are those brimstones and salt that blow up from the volcano landed on her. And immediately she was covered by salt. And those are hot. Immediately you will melt on you. So I go over there and see what happened down in the Dead Sea. There's still some stump there. Trees and tree stumps were covered with salt. All of the rocks that were there were covered with salt. So we can explain that. And God can do it that way. But there are miracles that you cannot explain. How that a blind man when born from birth, was born blind from birth, could have his eye open up. You cannot explain miracles. Not everyone you can explain. You can't. Huh? And how that the movie Exodus, when I read the review, how that the children is across the Dead Sea, you talk about tsunami and all that stuff. So everybody trying to find how it happened. But the thing is, it happened. Is that right? Okay, now, when we look into the Bible, you know, Job knew about the seals. And we know that the most important of all the seal is the seventh seal. And when Jesus came, he also preached about the seal. But only that we don't know is about the seal. Of course, he preached about the judgment, and judgment is the sixth seal. You know. And what about the seventh seal? Seventh seal is himself. But we look at the picture here. Just want to show you the importance of this seal thing. Do you know at Calvary, when Jesus died at Calvary, there was a sixth seal because there's judgment. And seal, the sixth seal in the Bible is all about judgment. Okay, so now let us look into about the scroll. I just want to show you the picture of the scroll here first. So that we can further understand. Huh? Now, this is how a scroll looks like. It's written on the inside, never on the backside. Right? And a scroll may be like this, rolled up. And he has this, well, sticks or rod that is used to wrap it around or hold it from one end to the other end. Like this, for example, like this. This is an ancient scroll. Alright. This is another one. This is the one that you commonly see. Well, this seems to be that they hold the scriptures. And you see them in the synagogue or the temple. They roll in this way. So that when they turn to read from right to left, this is rolled up as they unfold the left one. The left side. Okay. Now, sometimes a scroll have only one and there's nothing, no sticks to hold over here. So there are all different kinds. But they're just called scrolls. Those are the days when books are like this. Now, when we talk about this book, seal with seven seals. Okay. It could be in this form, where it's rolled like this, and then put seven seals on it. Nobody know how it was, okay? Because it was a vision soon to John, and only John said it was sealed with seven seals. So we do not know how it was really. So here could be the one, it's in this form. Okay? Or like this, of course. It is quite not possible to have this kind of a wax in those days. You know. I don't know what they use. The most of them they use is a clay rather than a wax. How many of you have seen Ben-Hur? You know. It's a clay thing and they seal it with a ring. Alright. So, our other thing that those days when they seal it is a clay ring. Seven rings of clay around it. And with a seal mark on it. So when you break the seal, there is this ring around it, then that one seal will be broken. That's how it will look like. Okay. Now, when we look into the Bible, now let's go to chapter 5 of Revelation. Now, the heavenly stars, they are displayed out there. They're heavenly. So, those stars does not move. But the stone there on earth, they can be moved out of place. No man can move the stars. But the stone can be moved. That's the reason why the church foundation stone, so to speak, were moved and messed up by the calyx system. Right. And the stars that are in heaven, they are permanent. And that's why you are permanently fixed. Every one of us. But why the stars on, by the stones that are on the earth, in the pyramids? They don't. Until, of course, we have the flood that breaks it up. So to tribulation and trials, there is always problem with the stones. And the stones are not permanent. Because one day, the stone will disappear. Okay, let's go on and we'll see. Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book written within and on backside, sealed with 7 seals. Now, here I need to emphasize that all scrolls normally is written only on one side. But this one that was in the hand of the mighty God shows that there was something that was also written on the backside. Now, the whole thing is transparent anyway to John, that he could see what was written on the backside. That is to say that there is only one volume of book. Now, if the scroll is written on one side, that means to say that there are still space on the back side of the scroll that you can write. Isn't it true? So if you have a piece of paper, you only have one piece of paper. If you write a story on one page, on one side of your piece of paper, and you have not enough space, you turn over and write on the other side to fill it up. And God is telling a story. God is filling up the scroll with your names, with all that was to be redeemed. Everything that was already predestined before the foundation of the world, all those that were elected, everything they need to be redeemed, they were all recorded in their book. So, it was written on one side, and then God wrote it all the other to show that there's nothing more, nothing less. You get what I'm saying? That is to say, like a Bible. Of course, we have pages. And sometimes in the back of the Bible, in the front page of the Bible, you have some few pages that are empty, right? For you to put your notes, maybe. But in those days, if you just have one piece of papyrus scroll, you cannot add to it. You write all the way to the end, and you're not enough space, turn it around, write on the other side. Once you finish at the end of that page, no more space, you cannot add anymore. And that's why God said, you cannot add to my word. You cannot take away. Everything is to be redeemed. Everything that is to be made known is in that one piece of scroll. It is written on the inside and on the backside. Do you understand what I'm saying? If the back is not written, it means you could add something else to it. You see? That's why in the Old Testament, the scroll is only written on one side. Why? Because there are others to come. And when the 66th volume is written, there are 66 scrolls altogether. But what else? That is only what we see on the earth. But what John saw in the vision does not pertain to the earth. It pertains to spiritual things. The redemption of God's people. That's why the book in the hand of one who sits on the throne has words written within and without. And it was sealed with seven seals. You cannot add one more word to it. You cannot add another name to it. Nothing. Because everything God has already desired is all finalized in that sealed book. Do you see that? Now, when Job studied the stars and all those studies, and he couldn't understand a lot of things, couldn't understand much. He was still hidden. And so when God created Adam and Eve, and then later on he built that pyramid through Enoch's people. Now we look at the pyramids. They look at the pyramids from the outside. What on earth was it? Nobody knows. Until so many hundred years after Christ, that somebody broke in and they see things with their insight, but they still cannot understand. Just stones, passageways. Just look at this. You see, the stars out there, they're displayed. They cannot be moved. Alright. And then we have, well, there's a beautiful star, anyway. So we see the stone on the outside. Look at that. Millions of stones here. More than 2 million, I believe. Just so many. What do you see from the outside? Then on the inside, you see all the passageways. What else can you know? Not too much. But it tells the story of the city that is being built on this earth. The city of God that's to be built on this earth. Do you know that you are still here? We are still here, right? We are still a city of God. We are still here. We are the holy city, New Jerusalem. But we are not in the final stage. God is still building it. Do you understand? Like stones. You see, they are all broken up. See, some of stone has fallen off. Because one of these days, these stones is all going to go. And there will be no more pyramids in the new heaven, new earth. Why? But the stars still remain out there in heaven. You see, it's just like God is telling us that you're only taking a little walk on this earth. Because after all, this is not your home. That's why the pyramid stones is only temporary. But the stars, they're eternal. They are permanently up there to show your position. You understand? Alright. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seal thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was worthy, found worthy to open and to read the book, neither look thereon." Sure, there was no one. If John could not find one, he was looking around for one. And I said that if the one that he knew didn't come forth and take that, then redemption was never paid. The price for redemption was never paid. That's why he said in verse 4, "And I wept much." He was looking for someone that he knew to come forth and take it, but he couldn't find. And then one of the elders said unto him, "Weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the king of Israel, he prevailed. And John turned and looked. In the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood the Lamb as of being slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. The all-powerful, all-seeing eye of God. The horn, the all-powerful God. That was the Lamb. That was Jesus Christ. The lion overcame. The lion prevailed as a lamb. And that's why Brother Ben used to say, the way up is down. If you are a king, be a lamb. Huh? I mean, if in all the world, out there in the world, if do you want to be a lamb, you'll be eaten up by the lion. Isn't it? In a sense, right? Isn't it? So here is a lion that humbled himself to be a lamb, to overcome and give his life. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and four elders fell upon down before the lamb, having every one of them harp and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayer of saints, and they sung a new song, saying, worthy, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seal thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by the blood, out of every kindred and tongue, and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now it is for four elders and the beast, they bow down before the Lamb. I mean, you know, you must understand this is figurative, huh? This is our symbol. Nobody bow down before a Lamb and worship a Lamb. So, was it the Lamb that came out in the vision? It was a Lamb. But who was it that they were worshiping? It was Christ. Huh? Do you understand? Okay. And I beheld and I heard the voice of the many angels round about the throne and beasts and elders, the number of them were 10,000, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, on earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I sing, blessing and honor and glory and power unto him that sit upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts say, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worship him that live forever and ever. This talks about every knee must bow before the Lamb of God and to worship him. Do you understand? Now, here we have the book. Yeah, there was a scripture, this is a book that we talk about. The stars, the stones, they were records of what God was doing. But you cannot understand them because it's just impossible to understand these things completely. Not possible to fully understand the structure that is inside that God is trying to tell us. So He gave man the opportunity to, well, to crack their mind, to crack their brains, to try to figure out what God is trying to tell them. And then finally, and Jesus came, fulfilling all that was written by the prophet, prophesied of by the prophet. Remember, he was the book in the hand of Christ, of God. Huh? What was in the hand of God? You know, when God created heavens and the earth and put Adam upon this earth, he gave Adam the title deeds to have dominion but every creature upon this earth. But Adam failed to produce what God said. The title deed went back to the Father's hand. Huh? It's waiting for someone to pay redemption. To redeem back the earth. To redeem back everything that Adam had failed. So there was life then that came from the right hand of God. Back to this earth. And 2,000 years ago, that life came in the form of a man called Jesus Christ. And he said, I came from God, I go back to God. You know, at Calvary, You know what happened at Calvary, don't you? Jesus died to pay redemption, to atone for the sins of men. So redemption is paid up there, but nobody could even understand. After Jesus died and then the disciple waited, Jesus came to talk to them for 40 days and then told them to wait in Jerusalem. And when Pentecost came, oh, they received the Holy Spirit. And now they preach the gospel then. But what then? There is still something that is missing, something that is hidden. In the Bible that was written, all this that we have today, remember, the last book was written by John. Still a lot of mystery. But until this last book, book of Revelation, it's revealed to us, then we don't really understand if it is not revealed to us. Until it's open to us, then we understand fully what Calvary accomplished. Fully accomplished. When Jesus died at Calvary, he rose again, he went back to the Father. Is that right? Now, Stephen, saw him standing on the right hand of God. Correct? Isn't that true? So you see, it's the light that flows from the right hand of God to Jesus Christ on this earth, paid for the price of redemption at Calvary, went back to the Father's right hand. Isn't it true? And that's the seal. He was the seventh seal. If he being the seventh, because seventh seal represents silent, represents his coming back. Do you know why he must come back? Do you know why he must come back? We all say we have eternal life, right? Eternal life begins from the day you are born again, the day you receive the Holy Ghost. Yes? Yes. But why is it that Jesus Christ must come back? What did the Bible say? Romans 5. What is redemption? Yeah, we are redeemed. We can sing the song, I'm redeemed by love divine. We can sing that. But Romans chapter 8, sorry, not chapter 5. Verse 19 or verse 18. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. That is coming. Okay. For the earnest expectation of the creature wait for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity. Not willingly, but by reason of him we have subject to sin in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groan and travail in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grow within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Why must Christ come back? Redemption is not just about the spirit and the soul. It's about the whole body. The whole human being that you are. This body is not redeemed yet. You got it? So that's why when John saw the vision, what was in the right hand of the Father? The seal book. It's a redemption story. The name of all the redeemed, the title deed. That's life. But now God showed to John, the one who paid for it, the one who was originally in his right hand that came down as the Lamb of God, must come back and take this book and open it up to say, it is all over. It is finished. Do you understand that? That's scripture. Jesus Christ is scripture. The Bible that is given to us is to bring Jesus to us in the first place, in the first coming. The Old Testament that was given to the children of Israel was written about Christ's coming. What was to be fulfilled in him? So he came and he says, in the volume of book it is written of me. All that the Old Testament that they have, the prophet and the law, went to John. And what did Paul say? The letter killeth. So the Spirit must come down in a man called Jesus. And when he was baptized in the river Jordan. And that's when the Spirit came down, then the Spirit can give life to the letters of the word. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. I come to fulfill and not to destroy the law and the prophet. Do you see the reality? It was written, yeah, the scripture was there. And yet the Old Testament, the Jew, the Israelites, they couldn't understand. I mean, they don't really fully understand even. How many of them really understood what was written there? John the Baptist came preaching. They don't know who he was until he said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He was quoting that scripture. Right? Yes. And Jesus Christ came preaching. How many people recognize him? Even the disciples that walked with him couldn't really fully comprehend. Just a little bit of the glory of God that was in Christ. That's all. Do you understand what I'm talking about? We can look at the star. We can see a little glory of what God is trying to tell us. They can look at the stone that passes away. That's all that they can understand. A little. But when Christ came, he revealed himself. He fulfilled Calvary, that which was required him. And yet for 2,000 years, Christians that believe, how many actually still see what's Calvary? You have the 66th book now. How much do they know? A little here, in every age, just a little. Paul had the whole lot of revelation. And the last book that God gave was to John. And that book was a sealed book, just like the book of Daniel, which only be revealed at the end time. So for 2,000 years, look at the church history. Look at the church history. Look into church history. See what happened to the church. How they travel. They only understand a little bit here and there, and they flake among themselves, just like the children of Israel. But brother and sister, we are living in the last day now. The sealed book is revealed. The content is made known. If we don't look, if God did not get personal. I mean, he sent a man called William Branham. I mean, here was a man who was sincere. The angel told him to be sincere. And because of his life, God told him, say, go back now to Jeffersonville. Go back and I will show you the seal. So he went on back home. And the revelation of the seventh seal was made known to him, to the church. That's when God got personal with Brother Branham. And then now God is getting personal with you and me. It's all been revealed now. What are you looking at? You can't see, understand the stars. You can't understand the stones. But now we can understand more of this book. We can look more into it. And we can understand more. Huh? Paul said when you, in his days, there was no New Testament. He said when you look into the Old Testament, you look into the Bible, which means the book, the scripture, referring to the Old Testament. You're looking into a glass darkly. You know what I mean? You can't see much. You cannot understand much. Now this book is no longer so difficult to understand. God is opening it up to us. That we are seeing more and more. You understand? So now, as I said this before, the Old Testament was written concerning Christ coming to fulfill what was written of Him. And the New Testament is all about His life flowing out to you and me. In the Old Testament, well, let's just look at Hebrew. Hebrew chapter 1, verse 1. God who is... let me just read again. God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the Father by the prophet. Or, we will say, in the prophet. Having this last day spoken unto us in His Son, whom He had promised, whom He had appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. Now, you must understand that in the Old Testament time, I think we can... This is the Bible. Now, we look at the Bible. This is the book we're talking about. This is what is recorded. You have it. What are records for us to know? When we read the Bible in the Old Testament, what do we see in the Old Testament? What do we see in the Old Testament? We see prophets. They were anointed of God. Now, do they have the Holy Spirit in them? Were they baptized in the Holy Ghost baptism? No. They were anointed by God to carry the word. That is to say, like Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, He shall be in you. I mean, He is with you and shall be in you. The prophet only had anointing. The Holy Spirit is leading them. The Holy Spirit is only given on the day of Pentecost, after Christ's life is given out. You understand? When He laid down His life, then He bring forth the fruit by giving that Spirit to bring forth life. Do you see? The prophets and the saints of old, they were looking to what was promised them about the seed of the woman. They looked forward to Calvary. And until Calvary was fulfilled, they would not have eternal life. Are you following me? Got it? Christ has to fulfill that. They were looking forward to Him. From the day of Adam's, the people, those that knows about what the judgment that God passed upon Adam, to Eve and the serpent, they knew about this woman, the seed of the woman. They were looking forward to that day that God will fulfill it. So if Calvary fail, there will be no eternal life. So they look forward to it. But only at Calvary was the life given. That's why Jesus Christ went down to the souls in prison and preached to them and then set them free. They were still held captive right there until the price is paid. So then Christ went down and lit them up and brought them to paradise, to the sixth dimension. You got it? Now they are in the theophany. Oh, they are actually with Christ. They are already in the glorified body, somewhere out there. But so why Christ have to come back for us? Because this body is not redeemed yet for us. So this body must be redeemed. The redemption of the body must be fulfilled. That's according to the word. So now, when Jesus came, when you read the gospel, you know he was the only one who was writing the Bible. Remember, when we talk about the Bible, we're talking about in the days of Jesus. Don't think about the New Testament, because the New Testament hasn't existed. Okay? They only have the laws and the prophets. Okay? So we're talking about the Bible in Jesus' day, we're only referring to those. Alright? Or in the early church of the apostles. Alright? So when Jesus came, of course, he was the only one that was writing the Bible. Because he said, those books there in the Bible was written of me. Okay? You understand that? So he came to fulfill it and he was writing it. What do you mean by writing the Bible? The Bible said that you are written epistles. Do you know that every day you're writing an epistle of your life? And people are looking at your life. You are an epistle to be read of all men. You tell people you are a Christian. You are a believer of the Bible, of the Word of God. They're watching you. They want to see how you write your Bible. How you write your own book. It's true. You see. And this is not why we pass this world, we walk through this world but once only. So what are we going to put, what are we going to leave behind? So when Jesus came, he's the one that was writing the Bible and everybody was looking at him, but after the Pentecost, when Pentecost came, well, how many will start writing the Bible? You have the 12 disciples writing the Bible, the 120 that were with him, they were with them up there in the upper room, right? Plus, without counting the woman and the children, they will also start writing the Bible. So when the disciples stopped, apostles went up to preach, more received the Holy Spirit, and they start to write the Bible. So everyone start to write their own epistle. Got it? And they don't realize, and neither many of us do, that we are actually fulfilling, when we live the life of Christ, we are fulfilling what's in the heavens. The stars. And we are the stones that pyramid depicted. And we should be a stone that could cry out. That's the reason why sometimes, you know, when we come to church, when we talk about worshiping God, you know, the disciples, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, they worshiped. Is that right? They worship him, right? They open their mouth and they cry and they shout. But when we, you know, there's still some time, I want you, brother and sister, when you pray, when you worship God, open your mouth. When you pray, you speak. You pray with your mouth, not with your head. That's the reason why you read the Bible, how Jesus prayed. You open his mouth, you look up, and he prayed. And he said these words. So if we all were to, if you don't want to open your mouth and pray aloud, at least open your mouth and speak. So there will be 20 of us sitting here, or 30 of us sitting here. Your little micro decibel when you talk to God will be magnified by 30, 20, 40 times. But you don't open your mouth. How do you worship God? How do you talk to God? So I want you to know, you are supposed to be lively stones. What is lively stones? Lively. You don't mean by lively, not, you know, not being betrayed like a prisoner. I can't move in a straight jacket. So worship God. I encourage you to do that. You understand? Be like Tavia in Solomon's Alecum's story, a novel of the fiddle on the roof. Talk to God like a crazy man. You know that, don't you? Ever watch the movie? Huh? you see. So let us be like a stone that is lively. Alright? Okay, so Jesus Christ is the book. He's writing the book. It's the life that flow out from the hands of God. And he's writing the book, so he said, I came from God, I returned back to God, so he went back to God. You know what John had to come down? He had to wipe clean the slate of the elect, the sins that we all have committed. He had to clean it up. He came to earth to clean it up. Then he returned back to God. That's the reason why the book in the right hand of God, all the redeemed are there. All the names, every one of those, every one of those stones and stars, you want to call that, is recorded in that book, the seal book. Huh? They're all clean. And he came to fulfill just to that. Alright? Okay. The Bible make a statement that this Bible, the written book, it's an earthly record of the wheat plant. Wheat plant. We're wheat, aren't we? You know. But it's just more than an earthly record. The wheat plant is a record also of the stars, of the stones. You know. So now, as I said this before, the stars in heaven, they are permanent. But the stones in the earth, they are temporary. Let's go to the book of Luke chapter 20 and verse 17. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builder rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. You know what I mean? You say that whosoever shall upon that stone shall be broken. But if the stone fall, it will ground to powder, you'll be destroyed. But if fall upon the stones, you'll be broken. Your spirit will be broken because now you need a savior. You recognize that woe betide, I'm a sinner. You're clinging to the rock for life. Huh. So now, all this is written about the stones. As I said, one of these were passed away. Because, you know what? The Bible talks about the stones too. Now, once you eat this book, I said this before, the stars, the stones, and the scripture. This is a book. Okay? The first is a star. They're in heaven. They're permanently placed. They don't move. The earth that we have and the heavens around it, not the outer heaven universe. They be burned off and create a new one, right? So when it's done, the pyramid is gone. Is that right? Once the church is gone and be with Christ, do you need this anymore? No. Because why? This is eaten. Once it's eaten and digest, it will no longer be of any use to you. You fulfill it. Because this is the reason why, because we are on earth, the stone is earthly, it will be gone. This is an earthly book here for you too. But you are a heavenly citizen recognizing that it came from heaven. Writing a story, and you must write a story to fulfill it. And when it is done, it's no more. Because why? The Spirit and the Bride became one. The Bible said the Spirit and the Word of God, they are one. But once the Word is in you, what happened? As you saw in the book of Revelation, go to it, the last book, in chapter 22, verse 17. It's no longer the Spirit and the Word say. It is the Spirit and the Bride say. Come. Is that right? So it's the Spirit and the bride. Why? Why not the Word? Because the Word is already in the bride. You are carrying the Word. You are the epistle. You are the book written. And to be read by all men. That's what Paul said in the book of Romans 8:20 that we read early on. The earth travail for the manifestation of the sons of God. Why will we be manifest out there in the millennium when we sit with Christ for 1,000 years? Because when we enter the millennium, this is also no longer needed. Is that right? No longer, because you are the bride. You are the Word walking on 2 feet. Just as Jesus, when he first came, he is the book of books. All right. In closing, when we look at the book of Genesis, whatever happened out there in the beginning of Genesis, Adam, the first man, sinless man. Of course, we all know it was God's purpose. I mean, God had the reason for that. But he didn't force it. Adam failed to produce, to be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. Adam was still in the spirit. And so he knows that he's supposed to bring forth spiritual children. Everyone with eternal life. But sometimes we look back, we say, wow, it's kind of strange what God did the way the thing that he had done, the way he did it. Because he didn't create Adam and Eve as separate individuals, as a pair, like he did with the animals. So God created Adam with male and female spirit. And then took out from Adam's side, and form into a woman. And that's the reason why a byproduct, not an original creation. God had a reason for that. Because you all know and I know that God doesn't want robot. He wants an individual person, individual. They have will of their own. Because God created mankind in his own image. With that capacity, that intellect to choose and make decision. See. But God, before you ever exist, he already looked into the future. The end from the beginning, and he knew everything that's going to happen. And he allows it. He didn't force it. Today, the people of the world can say, that's not fair. If there be a God, well, allow all this suffering. Huh? Well, allow all these diseases. And every time we hear about bad diseases like AIDS, the whole world will shake. We heard, now they hear about this Ebola, now they're shaking. But we haven't seen the plague that's coming. This world is going to be worse. Each day that it passes, it's not going to get better. Right? And you want to enjoy a vacation? Don't go to Disney World and ride a roller coaster, forget it. If you want to enjoy a vacation, go and look at the scenery. And look at the beauty of God's creation before it is going to be wiped off and burned off and then a new one comes. Of course, it will be much better. Okay? So, Genesis or Adam, he cannot produce it. So, in Calvary produced that. Fulfill it. But yet, the fullness is not understood until the seals is made known to us. And we are in the last day. We will be able to take the whole thing. See the whole picture. Of what God did. God will become very personal to you you become very personal to me if you walk in the light. When the seal was revealed, the thing that it destroyed denominationalism. That's when your eyes are open to know that we have to have no part with the system. No part with the world, no part with denominationalism. Huh? Because it is that system that veils us from seeing the truth. And God has broken that veil away and called out to the bride, come out of her. So when we come out of Christ, of the system of denominationalism, of bondage, then you become walking in Christ Jesus. Then he becomes very personal with you. And I pray that you get personal with him too, that you respond. Just like Job did. When God says, stand on your feet now. And God declared to him what he needed to know. Enoch desired to see God. He walked in the wood and God became very personal to him and told Enoch what's going to come upon this world. You see. And that's why Enoch called his son what? Methuselah. When he's gone, the darts will come. That's when the destruction will come. God became very personal with him and show him what's to come. Now, is God personal with you? That he can see what's coming? Or are you just still walking in the world and just not drawing close to God? Oh, but Brendan, you said that 2017 or 2018 Christ will come, so I'm just enjoying myself a little bit. Now, I'm not saying he will come. I'm going forward to his coming. Maybe 17, maybe 18 he will come. I don't know. But what if he comes for you tonight? Not in the rapture, but in the sin, and you never wake up. Huh? Do you know people die a mysterious death? The police say unknown causes. Alright, just one more verse. I forgot to use this verse. 2 Corinthians, and we close. Alright. When Jesus Christ came the first time to fulfill the Bible, people doesn't recognize him. So the same thing in the end time. When the people in the end time here doesn't recognize who we really are. Or even some of those people who believe the message, they don't recognize who they really are. You know. Okay? We are not the sons of the prophet, nor the daughters of the prophet. We are sons and daughters of God. Huh? And we are children of Abraham. We are not children of Moses. We are not children of Isaac. Some people like to call themselves that. We are not. The Bible identifies with us that we are the children of Abraham, sons and daughters of God. Not the sons and daughters of Brother Branham. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. So you see, it's not about writing the stones anymore. Though you see the stones in the pyramid out there to tell the world, what did that represent? That you are one of them. But nobody could understand. Neither was the word of God written on table of stones and give to you. But it's written in the fleshy tables of our heart. We are circumcising them. The Spirit writing the word of God in our heart. Do you understand that? Amen. We know that when the day comes when we are caught up with Jesus Christ in a new heaven, a new earth, we would have a new name. Yes, because we are stones in the tabernacle of God, in the holy city, New Jerusalem. And being that we are the stone, God has to write that new name in us, and we being the stone then. You understand? So when the Lord bless you, Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day, for the word of truth that we have given us, O Lord. We thank you for giving us the knowledge that we are stars. Stars displayed, O Father, even before the world began. And we thank you, Lord, that we also realize that we are stones. Stones that you have built, Father, collected and built as a temple for our living Christ. He being the first that thou have laid to build a house. So, Father, we thank you that you have given us this revelation to see and know who we are. And finally, Lord, we are also part and parcel of the book of life. Christ himself being the scripture, he came to walk and manifest which was written of him, written by the prophets and of the law spoken, Father, of him. And we, Lord, when we receive his spirit, we are a part of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because, Father, we know he gave his life at Calvary. And with the blood and water that flow from his side, that life that was given out by him, that flows from him, came back on the day of Pentecost and fell upon the disciples and all the saints that believe, even all those throughout the church ages until now. And we thank you for that spirit of life. And now, Father, even as we digest the Holy Scripture, that truly, Lord, you be a part of us, that we must also fulfill it as epistle written, ministered to by the Spirit of the living Christ, that all men who read it, Father, will know that we are truly Christ's disciple. So, Father, we thank you for the truth that you have given us, and bless these days as we close as well. And bless those that will view and hear this message. In Jesus' name, Father.